Heavenly Father, we praise you for this time together. Thank you for drawing us all here to this place, to seek your face, to worship you, to lift your name on high, to seek you for showers of blessing. Father, we are a needy people. We need you every moment of the day. We need your power, your strength, your comfort. We need your challenge and your exhortation. And we praise you, Father, that you love us, that you're here with us right now. You have promised to be. We are gathered in the name of Jesus. You're here. And we thank you that we can lift your name high. We pray that in this hour, all that is said and done will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that you'll accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. We pray that this will be a great hour together and a time where we are lifted and encouraged. And as we leave this place today, that we're closer to you, closer to one another, and see a little clearer all that you have for us. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And then we'll sing a little more. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless the reading of his word. Before we look at it together, let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise you for your word and for its ministry to our hearts. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired it. I praise you for the privilege to bring a message today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak what each of us needs to hear today, and you will accomplish your purposes in all of our hearts and lives. And may we draw closer to you as a result of this time in your word. And we do pray for Pastor. You know he's not been feeling well this week, and we pray that you would touch him in a special way even right now and heal him, restore him completely so that he can return again here next Sunday. Thank you again, Father, for this privilege and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Colossians chapter 1, passage that I was drawn to for this morning. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. It tells us that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and they were given the Lord's Prayer as a result of that. The Bible also shows us the contents of the prayers of godly men and women, as I believe are models for us to learn from. In Sunday school this morning, it was mentioned, we looked at one kind of prayer that came from the heart of Daniel, a prayer of repentance and asking God for forgiveness and deliverance for himself and for his people. Now we're going to look at a different kind of prayer, one that encourages and inspires us as we begin our journey together into this new year. It came from the heart of Paul, and it was addressed to the church at Colossae. We just read the passage minutes ago. I think we see three things here as we look at this passage, things we want to consider and their application to us. The reasons for the prayer that he made on their behalf, the contents of that prayer, and the foundation of the prayer. So let's take a look at it. Verse 3. Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." He is praying for them, and right off the top he gives the reason why, or there's several reasons, I think, right in these first verses. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul did not plant this church. He refers to the brother Epaphras, who was involved in the planting of it. It's exciting to think about the Lord's working in those times and the churches being formed. And we desire, as we pray, to see God continue to bless our fellowship here and to see more churches planted in the area. Our country is very needy, as we were talking about in the previous service. But their faith in Christ Jesus, and not only their faith, but their love for all the saints. This church evidenced clearly a passion and a concern for one another. Why does he thank the Lord for them for these things? I think for a couple of reasons. Obviously, faith in Christ is the means of salvation. Scripture tells us that we must put our faith and trust in him alone to save us from our sins. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit comes in, makes us new, gives us new hearts and lives. And we were singing about this, actually, the hymns we were singing about the salvation moment that we experienced. I trust everyone has had that. There was a point in time when you were outside of Christ, you heard the message, the Spirit worked in your heart, you knew it was true, and that moment came when you opened your life to him and said, "Lord Jesus, save me. I know I need you. I know I'm a sinner, lost and headed for hell. And I know that the only way that I can be saved is through your finished work at Calvary's cross. Please save me. Come into my life." And he did. The Holy Spirit came in and made you new. I tell you, brothers and sisters, do not lose sight of that ever. We get used to things. You know, after a while, things become commonplace. You're a child of God because you trusted in him. You didn't rely on your own efforts, your own works. You realized that was a dead-end street. It's never going to work. You responded to the gospel and called upon his name for salvation. And he came in and he made you new. You're in his kingdom now. Praise God for that. That in this room are believers in Jesus. So he praised them for the faith. He was thankful for this. This is why he's praying for them. But also because of their love for the saints. So what does that show? That love is here, by the way, brothers and sisters, just to encourage us all. The love of Christ is here. It's evident from the lives of the believers. Caring for one another. What does the Bible tell us? It says that how will people know that we're Christians? How is it supposed to be? By the love. By the love that we have for one another. There's something I just heard, maybe even this morning in passing. They were talking about, you know, that love. People might have a lot of issues and problems and want to argue with things, but they can't deny that love if they see it. In fact, that love comes to them, right? We're supposed to not only love believers, but love our enemies. Love those who want nothing to do with the Savior, that they may see that he loves them. but this love was in them. And so he gave thanks to God, and note again, praying always for you. He says that again further down. Paul's prayer life was not a once and done. He did it constantly. He followed the command to pray without ceasing. He had his daily prayer times, and he lifted the Colossian believers continually to the Lord, even though I would take from here that he had not yet met them. He had heard about them from Epaphras. He heard of their faith and of their love for all the saints. Why would he rejoice in this? Because that love is the proof. It's the evidence. It doesn't save us, but it's the evidence that Christ is in us, that the Spirit is there, that love flowing from us. A love, brothers and sisters, that would go so far as to leave all the glories of heaven and die on a cruel Roman cross so that you could be with him. That love is in us. Just got to let it flow, right? The Holy Spirit, he must shake his head sometimes. It's like, I'm right here, I'm with you. Let it flow. That is what is natural for us in our spirit now because he's there. Let the love of Christ be seen. The Colossians did. And it brought joy to Paul's heart, and it motivated him to pray for them. And then what's a third item here is the hope. Your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is that hope? Well, that's our future. Heaven itself, the glories that are there, eternal life that will never end. And all of that he knew was true for them because they were trusting in Jesus and there was evidence in their lives that they truly knew him. Faith, hope, and love. Those things go together in multiple places in the New Testament. Romans 5, verses 2 to 5. 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? In the love chapter. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. By the way, faith and hope. Are we going to have faith and hope in heaven? We don't need it there, right? The faith has become sight. But love continues on forever. I believe that's why that's the greatest of the three that he mentions there. Galatians 5, it talks about it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. Hebrews 10. Faith, hope, and love are central to the Christian's life. So he prays for them. The hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll have eternal life. You'll be there with him. We believe it, we know it. Which has come to you. This message has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the way the gospel works. It is shared, it is spread, it bears fruit. Sometimes it bears a lot of fruit, sometimes it bears a little bit of fruit, depends on the area. I am reminded of the passage where Jesus, in one town, he went there, he wasn't able to do a lot for them. Was it because there was something wrong with Jesus? There was something wrong with that town. The people there did not have a heart to be open and responsive to the gospel. But then there's other places where at times thousands of people at once get saved. I can't answer that question. You know, why do these people do it and these people? I don't know. That's part of the mystery of the choice that God gives us. We have the freedom to reject him. I think I've told this story before. When I was a child, I got saved as a little kid. And my parents shared the gospel with me. I understood it. And they asked me one day if I wanted to be saved. And I said I wasn't ready. I was 7 years old. I think about this. And then it was one night at around 9:30. I'd gone to bed. I wasn't thinking about it at that particular point. And all of a sudden, it was almost as if a voice called to me to come. That's the only time that's ever happened to me. And I got up and I went in my parents' room and knelt with my mom to pray to accept the Lord. And that's when I got saved. But there was a choice. You have a choice to make. He will not force you. He will not force our relatives, our neighbors. Right? There's probably something in us that would want to be able to do that, right? For their well-being. But that's not the way it works. The gospel is brought to you. You hear it. And you either will respond or reject. But if you respond, it bears that fruit. And the life of Christ, the life of God, is magnified then in us. And it is going on in all the world. Let's not be discouraged. There's a lot of reason to be discouraged, right? If you look at the things that they have been in this past year and before, and we see the assaults on Christianity, are they going to win, by the way? No, they're not going to win. They've already lost. And actually, you know, our response to people, we're to love them, right? Even if they are vehemently opposed. And I think we should grieve and pray for them. Because again, their way will not, it doesn't satisfy. The way of the world doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring peace and joy like it does in Jesus, like the salvation we have brings. They need him. And we know where the end will come. We should not be discouraged in the battle. We should be encouraged because of the future, the hope that we know is coming. And know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? Amen? The work that you do matters. We talked about that in Sunday school. Your prayers matter. Your sharing of the gospel matter. Well, nobody turned to Christ. Is that on you? Was it on Jesus when so many people didn't follow him? No. The individual has to make their choice. You and I just need to be faithful. Proclaim the message. Plead with people. Urge them to come. But we leave the results to God as we continue on that journey. But it's going out there. People are getting saved, right? I thought about this, but it's probably right now someone's getting saved. Someone's calling on the name of the Lord. It's a big world, right? There's a lot of people out there sharing the gospel. More are being brought into the kingdom. Why are we still here? Because there's work to be done. One day he's going to call us all home and then it's done. No more labor, right? We go on to our reward. But right now, we have the privilege. It's 2022. I just love that number for some reason. I don't know why. It's just fun looking. And it's two today, right? Two, two, zero, two. Anyway. It's a new year. Be encouraged. God's going to do things. He did things last year. He's doing them now. None of this stuff surprises him. It's all in his plan. We just need to be faithful and trust him and keep our eyes on him and be a part of what's going on. It's gone out into all the world. It's bringing forth fruit, verse 6, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He was reminding the Colossians they are not alone. They're part of a great and grand family and kingdom that is continuing to be built. Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, that's the brother who brought the gospel to them and planted that church, it would appear. Our dear fellow servant, Paul always recognized people and spoke of them highly as they serve the Lord, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Not an ounce of pride in Paul. He honors those who are serving the Lord, and there's no pride or uppity issues in him, and may there never be in us. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he brought the message. He also told Paul about some issues doctrinally that he had to address in the book. So Colossians was written. But he told them about how well they were doing in their love and in their faith. And this brought great hope to Paul. So these are the reasons for the prayer, why he offers this up. What are the contents of his prayer? What did he pray for them? And I would encourage us as we consider this prayer that we make it a model for ourselves to pray for one another. It is most fitting, I believe, as we look at this. Verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." I love that. Again, there it is. He continues to pray for them. "And to ask." Well, let's stop for one moment. The first thing in here is it's unceasing, like we mentioned. Pray unceasingly. So as we go through this year, we don't just pray once or twice for each other, right? We should be lifting each other to the throne every day. Each week, as we continue through the day, encouraging each other in our faith and praying for one another unceasingly to the Lord. But what does he then pray? "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I don't know if we all would think to pray that first, but that is what Paul chose to list here. That they may be filled with the knowledge, filled up with this understanding of God and His will. The knowledge word here in the Greek, for those familiar with Greek, is epignosis, which is like the high knowledge. They know it really well. A definition, precise and correct knowledge, recognition, discernment. He said it's used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. We need to know things. When we come to church, why do we come here? We come here to learn. Part of the edification of the body, which is the goal of church, is to grow in our knowledge of what God has done and is doing and has revealed in His Word. And specifically here, the knowledge of His will, which, as you would imagine, means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. It's of what God wishes to be done by us, commands and precepts, what He wants. He has a will for you and me. He has things He wants us to do. What should the focus of our thoughts be each day, by the way? No, right? On the will of God for my life. Why do we exist? We exist for Him. Did you know that? I know you know that. We don't exist for ourselves. Now, He loves us, and He blesses, right? This is the awesome thing about our God. He overflowingly blesses us with so many things. But we need to remember we're His. We belong to Him. We're created for His purposes. And thankfully, He is a good and awesome God who loves us. What does He want me to do as we study the Scriptures together each Sunday, Sunday night, Tuesday evening, any other avenues? We are learning about His will for us, what He wants us to do. By the way, there are various thoughts on the will of God and discerning the will of God and so on. I would submit to you that there's a lot of things that are open for flexibility on the Christian. I would point to 1 Corinthians 7, for example, which is all about marriage and relations between men and women and so on. And basically what he says there is the only requirement is the person has to be a Christian. Other than that, it's up to you. And he says, if you can be single, I would recommend that. But if you want to be married, you haven't sinned. Wait a minute. Isn't there this, the one, by the way, I love my wife dearly and praise God for her. Yes. What is he going to say? What is he going to say? I believe God has brought us together. Looking at the passage in there, though, sometimes people agonize over decisions like who to marry and all this kind of stuff. We need to relax a little bit about that. We have enough of the known will of God revealed that we need to get right, right? What are His commands for us to live as believers? Enjoy the freedom that He gives in other things. There are different colleges you could go to if you're a young person. There's different things that you can do. Those are not the issues that the Lord focuses on His will in Scripture. He is focusing on the moral precepts and the commands of how a Christian is to live. And part of that is having wisdom from Him in making decisions like that. But sometimes people have gone too far, I would submit, and made those kinds of things something God will reveal to you in like a flash of light or an inner voice and that kind of thing. I would encourage you to check that out and see if you find Scripture that supports that. That would be another whole message. But the will of God, what He wants us to be doing as Christians, that applies to all of us. And one of those things is exercising our spiritual gifts, which are different between Christians. So, but this is what He wants them to know. We need to know what we're supposed to do so we can live right. So He puts this first. To fill you with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is said to be broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters, the wisdom which belongs to men, the varied knowledge of things, human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs. It's often cited that wisdom is the wise application of knowledge, making decisions, like we were talking about. There are a million and one things we have to decide each day, and we ask the Lord for wisdom for that, not for Him to tell us everything, but the wisdom to use to make those decisions. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, relating to the human spirit, understanding is a running together, a flowing together. understanding things, just like it says. Why? Why does he want us to have this knowledge? It says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy is suitably, in a manner worthy of. You are, like anything in life, if you are in a position, particular station, maybe you're in politics or something like that, you're supposed to have a certain veneer, although that's probably a bad choice. But anyway, there are different things that we do where you're supposed to walk in a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way. As a believer, he calls upon us in more places than just here to walk worthy of the Lord. Are we capable of doing that? Yes. Do we feel like we're capable of doing that? Maybe sometimes not. Well, how do we accomplish it? Well, again, from here, from his prayer, we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we can walk in this manner. It doesn't mean we don't stumble, but it does mean that we can have this set of us, and we need it to be, and we need to model it for one another. But we should be praying for this for each other, that we'll be walking worthy of the Lord in this year. Fully pleasing him. Wow. Yeah, we can do that. Stumbling does not mean you fail to do that, by the way, obviously, because Scripture is clear that we do stumble in many ways. But if we deal with it right, if we confess it, if we get right with him, that is fully pleasing to him and helps us in that journey. Being fruitful in every good work. That will of God, again, that applies to all of us. We are to be fulfilling that. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So we have it, yet we grow. How about that? He praises them at the beginning, that they're doing well. He's thankful for them, but there's growth. Has anyone arrived at their final growth stage? There's no more to go. How many? Pastor said, I hope not. How many people have been saved here? Here's an interesting question. For 50 years or more? I have to think this through. Yeah, look at that. Wow. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Yeah. And my hand would be up too. I'm really only 35. No, I'm kidding. We've lived a long time. But I think that every believer here would say, I still got growth to go. I still have more to learn. Now, we want to be sure we're advancing, right? And if we're not, it goes back to maybe we need to do some repenting, right? We had a more sober class before the here where Daniel is repenting for his sins and calling upon God for forgiveness and to work and to move. But hey, we have to do that, right? Sin will hinder this. The Bible's very clear on that. And throughout the Scripture, there's a pattern, right? It says, repent and follow him. You have to turn from those things that are hindering you. So just a moment of encouragement to do that. Let us see sin. Let's see, as we understand the will of God, we see sin for what it really is and hate it as much as he does and want it gone. That is part of the wisdom and the growth here. Strengthened with all might, it says in verse 11, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, probably as they were hearing this, it's a logical flow of thought. You want me to be walking worthy, and you want me to be doing all this great stuff, and you're praying that I can't do this. How can I do this? Well, I need power. Well, there it is. Strengthened with all might. How? According to what? His glorious power. How much power does God have? It's pretty much, let's see, what did he do? He started with nothing except himself, the triune God. And what did he do? Let there be light. Let there be this. It always amazes me as I think about it. Look at the fish in the sea and the birds. He spoke it. And there it was. He has that power. Jesus showed power in this life as he healed. And there's a tremendous power exerted that brought us from where we were outside of Christ and brought into Christ. A transformation within us. Many miracles in the scriptures that wowed the crowd, but I would submit to you that the greatest miracle that God ever does has been done in every one of our lives, and that is when he saves a lost soul and makes us new. We start out with a nature that is opposed to God. We cannot save ourselves. Nothing could be done. And he comes with his power through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit brings us to our lives and transforms us and makes us new. He has this power. And just like faith doesn't end when you believe on Jesus and then you go on. You live the life by faith. The power doesn't stop either. You live the life by the power that he has given. We are to be strengthened. So we pray that each of us will be that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. To what end? There is, again, an interesting flow of things. Do you ever find it difficult to walk around in this world as a Christian? Ever challenge you? How about interacting with your fellow human beings? Ever have any trouble with that? I have some news for you. This might come as a shock. They probably have some issues with you as well. Right? Humility. We're all a work in progress. What do we need when we're walking through this life? Ministering to one another, reaching out to the Lord. We need patience. We need patience. And long-suffering. With joy. Look at that in verse 11. We need to pray this for one another. That as we're strengthened in his might, according to his glorious power, we then develop in our patience and our long-suffering. Patience is steadfastness, constancy, endurance. I like this in the New Testament. The characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety at even the greatest trials and sufferings. A patient, steadfast, waiting for, remaining behind, constant. And then long-suffering, which is a great term, right? Suffering long. Patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, forbearance. You bear up under it as you deal with the challenges of life. This comes through the power that he gives us. What else did he pray for? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This here is more just a statement of fact. In his prayer, the Father has qualified us. I mentioned that moments ago, the power of this. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Qualified to make sufficient, to render fit, to equip one with adequate power to perform the duties of one. You and I are going to be perfectly suited for heaven. What would happen to us right now if we were to stand in the presence of Almighty God? We would be blown apart into a million pieces, probably, I guess, whatever image you want to have. What's going to happen to us when we are resurrected to our glorified bodies and we're in heaven? Is that going to happen to us? No. We're going to see God, fellowship with him, rejoice in him for eternity with not even an ounce of fear that that kind of thing would happen. We will be fit for heaven. He has done that. The New American Standard Study Bible said that light, talks about light in this verse, it symbolizes holiness in the Bible and shows different things, holiness, truth, love, glory, and life. And they said, accordingly, God, Christ, and the Christian are characterized by light. Light is the opposite of the domain of darkness. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We were slaves, we were bound, and he delivered us by his power and conveyed us into his kingdom. I'm often reminded of a song that was, I don't know if it ever was played on the radio, but it's one of the albums that I have. It's called End of the Book. And the words go like this. On the day you were saved, heaven and hell marked you down. Angels praised, devils raged, life became a battleground. So when hell starts to move and the enemy marches on you, hang on, it's a fight. You've been marked by the army of night. You're a target. When your heart loved the dark, hell could just leave you alone. With your life filled with light, you have become quite a foe. So when hell starts to move and the enemy marches on you, hang on, it's a fight. It's a battle of darkness and light. When things get bad and you can't stand to look, it's time to read to the end of the book. Don't put it down till you get to the end, when Jesus comes and his kingdom begins. You and I will be fit for that kingdom. And the end is, with till he comes, God the Son teaches us to use the sword, and every fight has a light when you know we win the war. Amen. Verse 14 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, more of the power of God redeeming us from the slave market of sin. And it's a redemption we have. It strikes me how that's translated. It's like we're holding a document. I'm redeemed. I'm not a slave any longer. I am forgiven, and I am with him. We mentioned at the beginning that there is the foundation of the prayer, just to allude to it. In verses 15 to 23, we read all about Jesus. It'll take just a moment. Let me read it again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By the way, this is our Savior. This is our champion. This is the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who's going to come back and make everything right. Here's how he can do that. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, everybody in government, everybody everywhere, even those who are defiant. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once, the people he was just praying for, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Christ is the foundation of all of this. He is the basis upon which this prayer can be made. So, as we begin this new year, I would submit this is a good prayer to pray for one another. First, let's pray unceasingly for one another. Let's pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, that we will be strengthened with all might, because the Father, the reasons why, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, because he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and because the Father has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, a redemption that we hold. And also, just because of all that Jesus is and all he has done. I did want to mention one thing. Don't be afraid. I'm mentioning this, I was originally thinking maybe we would talk about not fearing and that kind of thing, and I believe the Lord had us come here to take a look at this passage. But it's easy to get afraid when the attacks are coming. When we start to understand the things we've just talked about, I think that helps to alleviate that. But we don't know what this future will hold, only who holds the future. But I heard this passage referenced by somebody just this morning on the radio. So it's a reminder from Joshua. We studied this book a while back. When it's Joshua's turn to lead, the Lord says to him, be strong and of good courage. Now let me just read the whole thing. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Not too much pressure, right? God has called us for big things as a body of believers. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can do what God calls you to do. What you have to do, he will do through you and through me. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Praise you for this passage in Colossians, this wonderful prayer that Paul lifted up for these believers. We praise you for its encouragement to our hearts, and we pray that we would remember this prayer as we go into this year. Pray it for one another continually, lifting each other up to your throne. We pray for your blessing on our church and that it will accomplish the things you have for us to do this year. This might be the year the Lord comes and takes us home. We don't know. You have chosen not to tell us, and there's wisdom, obviously, in that. And we pray that whether we go the entire year and into another one, or if the Lord comes before then, we pray that he will find us faithful, that he will find us walking in the love and the joy and the power and the strength that the Holy Spirit gives. Father, use us, we pray, for your purposes this year. And we pray we'll see many come to Christ. We will see believers strengthened and growing, and just for our love for each other to grow deeper and deeper as we continue into the year. Thank you again for the joy and privilege of being here today, being a part of this family, and we pray that you will seal the words from this passage to our hearts. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.